Heavenly Father, we again thank you for bringing us together around your word, and we pray that you would motivate us, encourage us, and inspire us to live by your teachings, your Bible doctrine, and that you'd help us to understand and apply the things that we talk about this morning. And we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were talking about Saul and Samuel last service, and my misfortune with buying a used car, ultimately not rushing into things, especially when we've been told to wait, is big. I think it's part of growth and maturing, and hopefully, we all get to the place where that's not our first response in those situations. But some people never learn, and they keep that pattern their entire lives, and their life is, you can just look at the trail of chaos that is in their wake. But we all want to be, we all we none of us want to have that as our legacy. So we want to be able to apply these things. And now let's look at Jeremiah. So after the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians were Israel's spiritual mistress. So Jeremiah is walking around the city, his heart overwhelmed with grief and misery of the decimation that he saw. And he said, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." That's Lamentations 3, and in Lamentations 3, 1 through 9, it kind of lays out the waste that's been laid of Jerusalem. Destruction of Jerusalem. But in the midst of this deep anguish, this depression and suffering of soul, he makes a great statement of his faith in Yahweh. And that's found here in Lamentations 3, 21 through, we'll go ahead and read it all through 28. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore have hope." That's our Yahal word. "Because of the Lord's great love, his chesed, his grace, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." Again, Yahshal. "The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." That's our word damam that we had, I think, last week, which was that silent, submissive, trusting surrender in God because we believe him and his word. Verse 27, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him." What is the yoke? That is the lot that we've been given in our life, the situation, the testing or trial that we're in. We're to sit alone in silence, that silent, submissive trusting of God. Because God has, he's the one that laid it on us. Maybe it's like David, and it was laid on us because of discipline for something that we've done amiss. Maybe it's undeserved suffering because Satan has gotten his eye on us and petitioned God for the permission to come after us. But either way, whether it's a direct action of God that we're in, whatever trial, tribulation, or difficulty that we find ourselves in, or whether it's Satan attacking us, it doesn't happen outside of God's will. God has either caused it or allowed it to happen. And if he allowed it to happen, there's a purpose there. If he caused it to happen, there's a purpose there. He laid it on us, one way or the other. One really needs to consider the context of what Jeremiah had gone through, what he had observed and witnessed, to really understand what's going on here. Jeremiah had ministered the word of God his entire life to the nation of Israel, a negative, arrogant people. They were not only not interested in God's word, in God's, Yahweh's teachings and doctrines, but often were violent against them. They mocked Jeremiah. They scorned him. They laughed at him. They screamed at him. They rejected him and even tried to kill him. All verbal and physical displays of open hostility to the word of God. The results of all this left him with physical and mental suffering. A lifetime of being rejected and humiliated. A lifetime of teaching negative people with very little positive results. To see it all end up in the almost total destruction of the nation of Israel was almost unbearable. Very few people or things were left standing in the nation. Destruction was all around him. And now, after all of that, a lifetime of suffering, of not having a normal life like everyone else had, with a wife and kids or any measure of personal prosperity, Jeremiah had to witness the destruction of the nation that he loved. The effect of all of this, what that caused in him, or what it's described of throughout the book of Lamentations, is thus. He says that he's seen affliction, walking in darkness, God's hand turned against him, skin and flesh grew old, broken his bones, bitterness and hardship, dwelling in darkness, walled in without escape, weighed down with chains, stones block his path. His path is made crooked, mangled by a bear and a lion, heart pierced with arrows, laughingstock of people, mocked all day long, filled with bitter herbs, sated with gall, teeth broken with gravel, trampled in the dust, deprived of peace, deprived of prosperity, splendor gone, deprived of those things that he had hoped for from Yahweh, afflicted, wounded, wandering, depressed. That's what Jeremiah had been through. After all of that, what does he say? He says, yet I call to mind and therefore have hope. I will wait in hope on Yahweh, because Yahweh's great love we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, Yahweh is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. That was his response to all of that. So many Christians, they look at Job and what he went through, all of the suffering that he endured, the loss of any prosperity he had, the loss of his family, and how he reacted to that. looking at how Jeremiah went through this tells us that Job didn't have to emotionally and mentally react to it the way that he did. Granted, Jeremiah has the benefit of looking back on what Job went through and knowing, and we have the benefit of looking back at what Job went through and what Jeremiah went through and knowing that God is all-powerful and God can and will turn it back around. It's when we get caught up in all of that misery and focused on that misery instead of waiting on God that we really truly lose the battle. We never lose the battle if we maintain that hope, that trust, that waiting mental attitude towards God. What Jeremiah went through is about as thoroughly hurt and miserable and depressed as one can get. This is quite a statement, about as lengthy and complete of a statement on the subject. And other than Job, or what the Lord endured, I don't think any other man could get as much worse in much of a worse situation or condition than he was in. Yet in the midst of this terrible situation, Jeremiah has that hope. And he's going to wait on Yahweh. He believes that all this too will pass and that he's going to have a good future. And therefore, he's going to adopt a waiting on the Lord mental attitude until it all does pass. What was it that gave Jeremiah that hope in the midst of all of that misery, the absolute worst condition going on around him? Jeremiah remembered something about Yahweh. He knew that Yahweh was a God of justice. He certainly had seen that played out throughout Israel and Jerusalem. But he also remembered that Yahweh was the God of love and compassion, the God of grace. And because of that, God was going to turn it all around and start blessing them once again. Therefore, he had hope, and he was going to wait upon the Lord for these blessings to come. Now let's look at Micah. Now Micah, that's a shortened version of the Hebrew name Micaiah, Micaiah. Micaiah. Kind of like Michael is Micah-el. Micaiah is who is like Yah. Or who is like Yahweh. And Micah-el is who is like God, or El. Micah was one of the prophets of the northern kingdom of the house of Israel before it was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Micah makes a statement of faith in his book. In Micah 7:7, he says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for Yahweh. I wait," that's Yahal, "I wait for Elohim, my Savior. My God will hear me." To understand what was going on for him, we need to see that Israel and Judah had risen to the heights of economic prosperity, much like America today. But they had fallen into the depths of spiritual decadence. Also, like America today. And having departed from the word of Yahweh. It was characteristically focused on the people, were focused on money, materialism, lust, power, greed, and the driving forces of the day. There was a expanding wealthy class who had become rich, and at the expense of the poor and by the compromising of principles. Children lost their inheritances. Women lost their places in the home. Truth, justice, mercy, loving good and hating evil were not in their vocabularies. All of these things were in direct violation of the covenant that they had with Yahweh. And in verse 3, it gives us an insight into what was going on. Micah 7:3 reads, "Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts, the judge accepts bribes, the powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together." Does that not sound familiar? So here we have corrupt politicians being bought and sold. We have corrupt judicial system and legal system who not only took bribes, but wouldn't know a just law if it smacked them in the face. And all were in bed together with the rich and powerful, with the wealthy dictating the policies, the laws that govern the people, and the government itself, buying off politicians so that they can control things, fattening their wallets at the expense of the poor. And so Micah was living in a corrupt society driven only by its lust, materialism, and the drive for power, with many of God's people suffering unjustly because of it. The mother goddess cult was the most prominent thing that they were adhering to. They weren't going to the temple. They weren't, you know, trusting or following God and his word. And Micah said that he would wait for the Lord, that he had hope in an apostate nation, that in a time of national complete degeneracy and judgment, yet he had hope. Now a new word that we have here for hope that we'll get into is Safa. And this word is found in this Micah 7:7 passage when it says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord." That watch in hope is Safa. Let me zoom in a bit. P-H-A-H. There's an A in there. Let me back that up a little. T-S-A, Tsa, P-H-A-H, Tsafa. My pen is being funky. There we go. So Micah said that he was going to wait for the God of his salvation using the PL stem of Yahal. And it says, "I wait for God, my Savior, my God will hear me." I wait for God is that PL stem. So it was an intensive thing, which told us that he was waiting for God to handle the problem. There was nothing that he could do about the situation. He had to discharge his duties as the prophet there, communicating God's word, what God had imparted to him to share with the nation of Israel. But there was nothing that he could personally do about what was going on in the country. And apparently the Israelites didn't care about changing the way that they were acting either, because they continued right along in their same old path of being negative to the word, continued in their idolatry and covetousness, walking over anyone who got in their way. And he was not to take the law into his own hands. Neither should he allow it to eat him up on the inside. So he faith rested it, as we would say, realizing that God would handle it all in his own time and all in his own way. So he waited on Yahweh. This Safa, to watch and hope, this has this concept of watching. Watching like a watchman on a tower or on, you know, the wall of a city, a guard who's posted to look out for things. They're watching, one, for an enemy, two, for help. So the enemy, looking for the slightest shadow or movement to detect the enemy's presence or approach. For help, he's to be looking for the reinforcements to come that will save the day. Or three, in this case, looking for God to come through. The believer is to be that watchman, watching for the Lord and to provide for what he needs, looking for God to be that help, looking for God to deal with that enemy. Looking for every evidence of God working in the matter to help keep him from being discouraged. In hard times, it's difficult to believe that God is still working in our lives. So we really need to be looking for those things that let us know that God is still there handling the situation. So when we're sick, when we're going through trials and tribulations, not looking at the trials and tribulations, not focused on how we feel, but looking for the things God's doing within that situation we're in, looking for any sign of him working things out, and looking for the help that God will bring, for the Calvary to turn the tide. This is what sustained Micah in this situation, in an apostate nation full of evil. He was looking to God to come through to rescue him with what he was seeing. And I'm going to go ahead and stop there before I get into a whole nother word. But let's go ahead and bow for prayer. We thank you, Father, again for your grace, your mercy, and your promises. We pray that you would help us to keep them in the forefront of our minds and focused on you and waiting on you for everything that we experience in our lives. We pray that you would bless this message to us, help us to apply it. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.